What's up, guys, and welcome to another episode of Equipped with Peace. I am your host, Mirembe, founder of Peace in the Promise, and I'm very excited for today. I'm going to talk about a topic that the Lord has been impressing on my heart for a while. But I thought I would jump on and record this because it is very important in these times. And I was actually able to speak at a youth group about this. I wanted to talk about something completely different, but the Lord would have it that I would talk about this. So today we're going to be talking about identity, namely, what is your greatest identifier? Who is your greatest identifier? What do you hold as having the greatest claim over who you are here in this life on earth? And I'll start with a story time. When I was in year 10 or year 11, I think I was like 15 years old. I was studying English literature. So I think I was actually in year 11 because that was one of my ATAR subjects. But I was studying English Lit, and there was an activity that our teacher got us to do that has really stuck with me until today. So essentially, he got us to write down our key identifiers. So things like, you're a female, your age, your like ethnic background, your like birthplace, your IQ, any special gifts and talents, your relationship status, all of these key identifiers that we often use in this world to identify ourselves. So someone was to ask me, who are you? You know, the standard answer will be, you know, I'm like a 29-year-old, African Australian female living in Australia, yada, yada, yada. Those things that you mention that are so pivotal to who you are, or it's like a description of self. So he got us to write all these things down, and then what he got us to do was to put them in order of importance. So essentially, if everything else was to be removed, like what are the top three things, or the top two things, or the top one thing that would have to remain? And I remember it was such a funny stage. This is me before I even knew Christ, but to me in that stage, like my blackness, my Africanness was like my greatest identifier. I was like, look, I can even put like female second. I can even, there's all these other things I can put second, or third or fourth or fifth, but like my Africanness, I can never envision a world or a life where I'm not African. Like it doesn't make sense to me, because this has been my existence like for forever. And to someone else that might sound weird, I remember my friends would laugh at me and they were like, what do you mean? How are you going to put like being African first ahead of being like this, that, and whatever? But I remember the Lord reminded me of that like some time ago, and I had a bit of a chuckle, because now obviously it would be so different. Like I would have my faith in Christ, like a daughter of God, that is first, that's my key identifier. Like anything else, you know, could be taken. But if I didn't know Christ, like I don't understand how anyone can live life without knowing God, because I know for myself, I would not be where I am. I would not even be functioning. Like I need Jesus. So definitely daughter of God, it wouldn't even be on the scale. Like it's just a must. Like it has to be my key identifier. So I remember that story with fondness, because I think it wasn't my first introduction to exploring the concept of identity, because my parents were quite good at that growing up. My dad has even done, you know, extensive studies on the concept of identity, particularly with like African youth in the diaspora. But yeah, like it wasn't my first introduction to it, but I think it may have been one of the earliest times where it really started to make sense for me, as an individual, like outside of my family, like what actually do I value? What is so inherently important to me? But I found it interesting to know that, like, you know, when I came to Christ, obviously all of that, it shifted. Like obviously my Africanness is still so key and pivotal, but now my faith has a greater, hold on determining who I am than even my Africanness. And someone else might not relate to that at all. Someone else might not understand that. And that's okay. That's fair enough. We're all at different stages. We all have different, identifies, I suppose. But I wanted to talk about this from particularly a Christian context, because this is a Christian faith-based podcast, how important it is to be grounded in our identity and to recognize what actually is it that is our key identifier. What are we allowing to label us, particularly in this society today. If we are passive in our adorning of identity, if we are passive in claiming or taking hold of our inheritance as children of God, then the world is very ready to provide labels unto us and to provide explanations or to provide identifiers on our behalf. If we are passive, particularly with youth and young people, if we don't come in sort of aggressively with a counter charge to what the world is offering, then there's a generation that will rise up who doesn't know who they are. And it's beyond even just not knowing who they are, but it's like, I don't know who I am, therefore I'm going to turn to the world because they have a myriad of options that I can select from to determine who I am. And then we begin to identify ourselves as, you know, I've got black hair, I've got this, I've got that. And whereas these things may be descriptions of us, it doesn't define who we are. Christ actually, as a believer, Christ defines who we are. And a scripture that is so fond to me is Romans 12:2, where it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but instead allow the Lord to transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will be able to test and approve, which is essentially test and know that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. So when we come into Christ, it's no longer us that live, but it's Christ that lives in us. We take on, we assume his identity, which is actually our original design. As you know, I could go back throughout the whole, you know, context of the scriptures, but our original design was perfect. It was flawless. But then, you know, Satan entered in and sin was birthed through our partnering with Satan rather than partnering with perfection. Rather than aligning with our true identity, we aligned with that which is imperfect. We aligned with a false version of our identity. Because of that compromise, sin took root in humankind, and we were then banished from the Garden of Eden because the Lord cannot dwell with that which is sinful. So the word says, how can light have fellowship with darkness? And that was one of the stipulations, like you had to align with the vision of God. You had to walk in the vision of God in order to remain in the place of God, the place of perfection. It kind of reminds me of the human body. I have a background in nursing, so like science has always been an interest of mine in the human body. But, you know, it's like the cells in your body. Your cells are conditioned to operate in a certain way to maintain health, to maintain the overall health of your body. When cells become sick or cells become mutated, it's what causes illness in the body. It's what causes cancers in the body. So when a cell begins to mutate or operate outside of its designed function or orchestrated function, then there are particular cells in the body that are charged to go and eradicate that cell and remove it so that that sickness doesn't spread, that cancer doesn't spread throughout the body, causing death, mortality, essentially. So in that, you know, the Lord said, oh my gosh, they've eaten now this tree of knowledge. What if they then eat from the tree of life, and then this sinful state is preserved forever and ever? He was like, no, this can't be, because I don't want my children to be remaining in a sinful state forever. So he did, you know, what a good parent does. If you can't treat something well, if you can't appreciate a blessing, then you need to be removed from it for a time. Whilst the Lord strategized his redemption plan through Christ Jesus, you know, hundreds, thousands of years later. So essentially the reason Christ came, for those that don't know, is to reconcile humankind with the Father. Because of the Lord's perfection, there were certain stipulations, there were certain things that needed to take place in order for humankind to be reconciled to him. So it wasn't God saying in the Garden of Eden, I never want to see you again, I never want to see your face again, don't even talk to me, don't come to me. Rather, it was, for your own safety, I'm going to put you in a timeout just for a little bit whilst I can orchestrate and fulfill this ultimate plan that will allow all of humankind to be restored back to me. And for you to learn in this process of restoration that you cannot rely on your own perfection or your own intelligence or your own wisdom and understanding to save yourselves. Rather, you need to come to me, your original creator, your original designer, the original identifier of your souls. I designed you the scripture says that before you formed me in my mother's womb, you knew me. The scripture tells us that the Lord knit us together. He sewed us together in our mother's womb. So he is our originator. Before anything was, God was. Before anything existed, before time and space even was a thing, before the concept of 1 hour, the concept of a day, before any of that existed, the Lord has always been. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So this whole concept of existence as we know it, it was not even a thing. It had to be decreed into existence. And we see that throughout Genesis chapter 1. So he is our creator, our redeemer. He is our identifier. So when you're trying to operate outside of that which designed you, once you are trying to operate or identify yourself with other markers of identification outside of your original designer, it means that you are providing yourself with a misinformed version of self. You are misidentifying yourself, or there is an element, a key factor, a key fragment of your existence that you are missing out on. It is like a car being fashioned, a Toyota or something like that. It has been designed, it's a Toyota, and then it goes out and it starts saying, no, like, I'm a Kia, I am, like, I'm a Mitsubishi, I'm this, I'm that. And then it keeps going to, like, let's say it needs repairs, and it's going to the Mitsubishi trade shop, it's going to the Kia place, it's going to, I'm forgetting the names of cars, it's going to all these other places, an Aldi, Mercedes, all these different places. And it's not understanding why no one quite gets it. Like, why am I not feeling fulfilled? Sure, they're like checking me and fine tuning me and stuff, but they don't actually know the depth of the intricacies that I am. Like, they don't know how I was designed. They don't understand my model. They don't understand what I actually need to thrive best. They might be able to sustain me for a time, but there is something about going to the original source, the original place in which you were created, the original place in which you were before you were even molded in the metal. It's about going to the place where you were conceived first in the mind, where you were an idea, where you were a vision, where you took root in seed form, and then you were sketched onto paper, and there was conversations about, okay, how can this vehicle best work? How can we enable it to be like fast? Or how can we enable it to be powerful? How can we enable it to be efficient, fuel efficient? All of these things, you were sketched, you were designed. There was a process of designing you for a specific purpose, for a specific time, for a specific calling. And if we go to these other identifiers to try and dictate what we ought to do and how we are to be repaired, then we miss these key pivotal gems of information where you can go to, like, the engineer, you can go to the designer, you can go to the builder, you can go to the person who received the idea or the vision for you and say, look, what is my original design? Like, what am I actually supposed to be doing here? Why am I here? You can't go, a Toyota can't go to, like, a Mitsubishi dealer and say, why am I here? Why was I designed? Like, what gave you the idea to create me? Because a Mitsubishi, those guys didn't design the Toyota. Those guys didn't create it. They don't have the heart for it. They're like, look, I can tell you that you're a car because we make cars too, but I don't actually know, like, what the vision was behind you being created. It's the same way that when we allow these other things in this world that society throws on us and that we feel pressured to consume, we say, oh, I'm this, I'm that, I'm a Sagittarius, that's why I do this, I'm a type A, whatever personality, that's why I do that, I'm introverted, I'm extroverted. These are all descriptions. It's not your key identifier. You need to go to the original source to recognize that your identity stems from him. When our identity, when our entire existence is built upon a solid foundation, which is truth, truth is the most solid foundation that we can build ourselves upon, then everything can be aligned, everything can be held together. However, if we build ourselves on unstable foundations, unstable identifiers, then we're going to be unstable and we are going to be relying upon those identifiers to sustain us. Even when those identifiers are not solid, we can see in the world now, there is knowledge, there is understanding, but as is in science, things change. We learn and we create hypotheses based upon what we have studied and what we have understood. So we are essentially limited to our tools of research, to our understanding. We can test things, we can assess things, we can analyze things, but then we know in, you know, whether a century or in 50 years time or however long, they'll find new research, new evidence. Our tools will become even more refined. Our accuracy is pinpointed a little bit more. So what we do know, we then find out later, oh, hang on, that actually isn't what we thought it was, but it actually is this. We find this in terms of the creation of medicines. You know, there were medicines that were used in the past and they thought that it would help with XYZ, not realizing that these medicines would actually cause further problems rather than solutions. So we're always learning because we are human beings. It's not even a jab at science or anything like that. It's just the fact that we're human beings. So we are dealing with, we are working with what we can see. We're working with what we know. We're working with what we understand. So our understanding is limited. And I love science. I love that the Lord has created all these facets for us to be able to study and understand his creation, but we have to understand that he is the creator. So there is always an element of us missing things. He's the one that knows all, and we need access to him in order to understand how to operate and exist in this world that he has created. There's a scripture that says, like, even prophets, like when we prophesy in part. We don't even understand. Even the prophets, they say, you know, they can see everything. The Lord talks to them. He can show them the future. But even the prophets, they prophesy in part. And we can see that in the scriptures where you've got Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, you've got all these prophets prophesying all these things. In every prophecy, Christ is concealed. Christ is there, but you can't see him. And it's in the New Testament where he's revealed. So these prophets are prophesying about Christ, not necessarily knowing how he's going to come to be, not even knowing who he's going to be. You know, people assumed upon hearing the prophecies he's going to be a physical, natural king that is born, and where they're going to help, he's going to help us to overcome and overthrow Rome. However, the Lord's like, yes, I am a king, but not in the way that you know. You're looking with your limited understanding of the natural, but I'm the king of all creation, not just Israel, not just this world, but in everything that has ever existed. As he said before Moses was, I am. I am that I am. There's nothing that can describe me in your natural existence. You can't understand me even in your natural existence fully. You need to encounter me in the spirit in order to perceive even a fraction of who I am. So this is the great I am that we are talking about, and he is our greatest identifier. And I think it's just important for us to continually take inventory and say, you know what? What am I allowing to identify me? Because whatever we allow to identify us is what is going to have rule over us. Scripture tells us, I believe it's somewhere in Romans, where it says that we are all slaves to whatever we choose to obey. So sometimes we can be like, oh, this whole Christian thing is too much, or this religion thing is too much, whatever, whatever, whatever. And we think that we're going to be operating in freedom when we reject the statutes or the expectations or the love of God. But the scripture tells us we are slaves to whatever we choose to obey. So where there is the assumption that being able to reject God provides some sort of liberation or freedom, it is just indicative that something else is actually ruling you, or someone else is actually ruling you. We are all a slave, so to speak, of something. And you know, the writer used that language because they said, I'm going to speak to you in a way that you understand. Since you're saying that this, you know, serving God or whatever, this is an element of slavery, or this is like bondage, let me speak to you in terms of bondage and slavery. You think that, you know, receiving God or following him is a form of slavery, but actually when you are rejecting him, you're still operating as a slave. And the yoke that Christ Jesus instructs us to carry, he said, come to me if you're burdened, because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But the yoke of the world, it will break your neck. And the burden behind it, you won't even be able to move. So if we're thinking of it in terms of slavery, is not saying be a slave, but is saying, you know, if you're operating in that mentality where you're thinking that, you know, to be following Christ is slavery and to be in the world is freedom, let me let you know that if you're thinking that following Christ is slavery, even in the world, you're going to be a slave to something. So going back to the scripture that I read, Romans 12:2, of do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The understanding of the world is that following Christ or submitting unto him, it's a yoke of slavery. It is a yoke. It's a burdensome yoke. But the Lord actually says, Jesus spoke in John 8, verse 31, I believe. He said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So it's about perspective. It's about receiving right understanding. And where better place to receive that correct understanding than the manufacturer himself, than the designer himself. You know, when you want to understand a piece of art, you go to the artist and you're like, what did you mean? What did you mean when you were painting like this? Like, what do these textures mean? What does that mean to you? What was going through your mind? What was going through your heart as you were painting this? What was your original intent? Because we can look at somebody's art and we can make assumptions of it based upon our own perception. However, you're only going to really know the full intent of the meaning of whatever they've created, whether it's a sculpture, whether it's a drawing, whether it's a painting, if you actually go to the source and say, what was your intention behind it? What was going through you as you designed it? I mean, we can appreciate each other. We can appreciate the creation of God and recognize this is beautiful. This is amazing. And that does give us fragments of God's character. However, we can only fully understand our intention and our purpose, and we can divulge into that beauty, and we can take it a step further and say, yes, this is beautiful. So what was your intended plan for that? Like, why did you make us beautiful? Why did you make the grass the way that it is? What was your intended purpose for that? Was it so that we could know you to be beautiful? Was it that we could appreciate you in a greater way, to know that you designed all of these things? Yeah, but it's all about being connected to the Creator, recognizing that He ought to be our greatest identifier and validator. Because if we are waiting for the world, which is perishable, if we are waiting and we are allowing the world to identify us, and we're putting our hope in something that is perishable, we will perish along with that. Because as believers, we know there's a time that's coming. Even as we pass from this life, we're not going to dwell here forever. So what is it that we're taking with us from this life? There are some cultures that believe, you know, you can take some riches from this life and take it to the afterlife. But as believers, we know that there is nothing that we're taking with us. It is just our soul. And we're going to be laid bare before God as He observes us. And He's either going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I don't know you. And we want it to be the first, clearly. So we need to be connected with our Creator. We need to allow Him to be our greatest identifier. And it's not even a state of, oh, I need to think really hard and just, you know, do this in my own strength. But it is simply just even opening our mouth and saying, Lord, like, have I been allowing anything else to identify me greater than you? Have I been allowing culture? Have I been allowing my generation? You know, I'm Gen Z, I'm Gen Alpha, I'm millennial, I'm all of these things. And, oh, you know, I'm an introvert, extrovert, so I can't do that. I'm an ambivert, I'm a whatever, I'm this, I'm that. You know, I'm a Sagittarius, so I don't deal with that. I'm this, I'm that. We are so hungry to be identified. We are so hungry to be claimed that we're willing to pile upon ourselves 1,000 labels that can hopefully paint a picture of who we are, when really these things are descriptions. They may be descriptions of who we are. They may be things that we associate with. However, they don't truly identify us because we didn't stem from them. Our identifier ought to be the root in which we have stemmed from, the seed in which we were birthed from. So may that be our reminder today, to just remember to be grounded and not allow the winds of this world to dictate who we are, because this world is shifting. Even if you just go back 10 years and 10 years before that and 10 years before that and 10 years before that, you will recognize a pattern of trends that seem to sweep the earth, and it can affect everything. It affects music, it affects the health industry, it affects the legal system, it even affects the crimes that are popular, it affects everything. And if you recognize that, then you can understand, I don't actually want to be operating in submission to the earth. The word of God tells us to be in the world, but not to be of the world. We might be here, but we are representatives of heaven. So heaven ought to dictate our course, our decisions, our values, our understanding, how we move, how we proceed, how we love, how we converse, how we vote, how we communicate, how we do everything that we do. It ought to stem from that root of heaven. There can be so many pressures in this life to take upon ourselves additional yokes than the yoke of Christ. There can be so many pressures of tradition, of culture, of society, of being popular, of being trendy, of doing the right thing according to what tradition, maybe your lineage is expecting. However, you are accountable. You right here, the person I'm talking to, you are accountable for how you show up in this life. You are not going to reach the pearly gates and God's not going to say, did you do everything that, you know, society expected you to do? Oh, well done. No, He's going to say, did you do what I expected you to? Did you, you know, operate in accordance and in agreement with the Spirit of God that was flowing through you? Or were you grieving the Spirit because you were trying to please societal expectations, or even the expectations perhaps of culture, or even the expectations of your gender, or even the expectations of anything else that might be pressurizing you to be conditioned to operate in a certain manner that is out of alignment to Christ? See, the world might say that it's true, but it's often false. The scripture also tells us that a time is coming where the things that are actually wrong will be deemed as right, and things that are right are deemed as wrong. So the slaughter of children is accepted. You know, compromise in leadership is accepted. All of these things that are atrocities, and in our deepest being, we can understand this is wrong. We have learned to accept because society has conditioned and groomed and developed us to slowly accept things that are not in alignment with truth, which is why we as children of God cannot be swept up with the patterns of this world. We cannot be swept up with the current of society. We are called to be countercultural. We are called to be countercurrent. We are called to go against the grain, and that is going to ruffle some feathers, perhaps even in our families, perhaps even in our communities, perhaps even in our workplaces. It doesn't mean that we have to go outright and be disrespectful, but it means that the stances that we have, they are going to stand against the current of so many pressures that are around us in this life. And just like the prophets, we're going to have to exercise some boldness. I believe this is a time where the boldness of the Lord is really raising up in the daughters and the sons of God to stand for what is right, stand for what is true, to not be yoked down to any yoke other than the yoke of Christ, to not be hindered any longer through people pleasing, through pressure, through wanting to live up to expectations, through wanting to look like the world and wanting to fit in and not wanting to feel weird. And God is like, you need to rise up and get that boldness and get that roar out, because you are going to rot in silence if you don't let that thing out. There are so many people that have so much potential in them, potential to communicate truths that can shift generations, communicate truths that can shift their generational line, not even communicating with their tongue half the time, it's communicating through their action. But the enemy has sought to debilitate you to such a degree that you are too afraid to even step outside of the box. You're like, but this is what has been set up for me. This is what is expected of me. This is how I'm supposed to operate. And the Lord's like, I've literally brought you in as a countercultural agent to stir up that generation that you're in, to stir up that community that you're in, to shift their thinking, to break out of the box. And even the actions that you're going to take, it's not because you're superior or better, but the steps you're going to take is going to open the door for others to recognize, oh my goodness, I can actually do that too. It's the Moses coming in and being like, all right, we're getting out. God said we can do it. The people opposed him. His own people were saying, what are you talking about? Why are you making life harder for us? Like, we're here as slaves. Like, stop talking to Pharaoh for us because you're just causing more problems for us. But Moses, in his boldness, even if he wasn't bold initially, he still obeyed the Lord eventually. He opened up the doorway for them to access freedom, and he led them through that process of going through the wilderness, preparing them, teaching them, educating them about what things will be like in their new normal. And the people were resistant, and they had to die out. The first generation had to die out. The second generation rose up, and they had the courage to enter into the promised land, where the older generation had the courage to leave Egypt. The second generation had the courage to enter into the promised land. And that was a process they had to undertake. And it was a process that was because God used one man to open up that door for an entire nation. So don't think of yourself as small, and don't shrink back when you feel that call inside of you, that deep inner call that no one can tell you, but only you know. It's like you responding to that beckoning of your spirit. It's like a familiar sound, because as the word says, before we were even fashioned in our mother's womb, the Lord knew us. So there is a form of recognition, in a similar sense of when we come to Christ, and there's that sense of like, oh, you have that relief. Like, once you receive him, I know everyone's story is different, but mine, I remember it's like I had this overwhelming relief, like as if you are taking a big breath out, like you'd been holding your breath your entire life. And once you finally see truth, you're able to exhale and just be held by the Lord, because you're like, I recognize you. There's something that I might not recognize with my eyes, I might not recognize with my ears, but my spirit, my soul, it's like come alive now. And it's like, oh, this is how I'm supposed to be living. This is what I've been missing out on. I've been sleeping this entire time, but I've suddenly woken up from a deep, deep slumber. So lean into that, you know, don't be bogged down by the yokes of society, but instead follow on in faithfulness, the Lord, your key identifier. Don't allow the pressures of this life to dictate who you ought to be and how you ought to be, but allow the Lord to define you. Know the word of God, you know, whether you do Bible study plans or whatever, just get the word in you so you can hold on to some scriptures. I'll give you a scripture for free that you can run with. And I'm reading from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13, and this is the Lord addressing the children of Israel who had just been liberated from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. All they ate, breathed, and drank was slavery. That's all they knew from when they woke up to when they went to sleep. They were slaves. And the Lord is now establishing and affirming a new identity. He said, look, for 400 years you have been slaves, but let me give you your new identity. And I'm going to read from verse 13. And it says, I am the Lord your God. You see, when God is trying to identify you, he doesn't start with you are this and you are that. He tells you, he reminds you, I am your source. He's like, look at me. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt so you would no longer be their slaves. I broke the yoke of slavery from your neck so you can walk with your heads held high. So the Lord didn't break a yoke for you to take on the yoke of this world. He broke the yoke of slavery so that you can run with the freedom in Christ, that you may know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, because you will be operating in your original manufactured design. Don't allow this world to confine you and box you into a wrongful identity, but fully receive the goodness and the fullness of your identity in Christ. Until the next episode, peace.